You'll open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Antidote for Heresy. The Antidote for Heresy. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him rooted and built up in him. Before we look at our text, let's take a moment, bow our heads and ask for understanding. Our Father who art in heaven, as we come to your word, the preaching of your word, we pray that your spirit would walk amongst us. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, that you might use the preaching of your word, the preaching of Christ, to call them to yourself. And we pray also, Lord, for the brothers and sisters here that your spirit would walk amongst us and touch every heart. Open our ears, open our hearts, give us a teachable spirit, and help us, Lord, to grow and to be built up in this message. We ask it in Christ's name, and we ask it for your glory. Amen. Satan has been sowing heresy in the minds of God's people ever since the Garden of Eden. I dare say a day hasn't went by when he hasn't been sowing some heresy somewhere. And nowhere are his paw prints more obvious than in the church. They're clearly seen in the church. And it's important to note that's the reason why we have the epistles. Paul and the others who wrote the epistles under the inspiration of God wrote them for two reasons. Wrote them to give us the doctrines of God, what our responsibilities are to God and what his responsibilities are to us. It's called doctrine. And the other reason was to help us to reveal the heresies that the agents of the devil bring into the church. If you're familiar with chapter 2, you see it begins by, Paul begins by cautioning the Colossians to be aware of these deceivers. The problem was professing Christians, people who claimed Christ, were coming into the church and they were sowing false doctrines. Judaizers, these were Jews, Christian Jews who said, no, you take Christ, you take the cross, but you have to follow the law. It was a heresy. Then there were the antinomians. They had the philosophy, and I dare say they still have the philosophy in the 21st century. Once you confess Christ as your Savior and all your sins are done, go out, eat, drink, and make merry. You don't have to worry about it. Your sins are paid for. That's a heresy. There's nothing like that in the Bible. There are people who said there were no resurrection. Oh, Jesus is in there. Nobody saw him. They're just making it up, his disciples, so they can have a little glory for themselves. They taught there was no resurrection. That's a heresy. And of course, there are others who said there was not just the resurrection, there was no ascension, there was no blood, there was really no forgiveness of sins. You had to be under the law. All of it. They were heresies. And we see Paul's first warning against these deceivers. If you look in verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And then skip on down to verse 8. Here he reiterates the warning. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. According to what? Human traditions, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's pretty clear. Man's philosophy isn't a doctrine. It's a heresy. Empty deceit means I'm telling you that there was no resurrection. I'm telling you that he didn't ascend. I'm telling you that he really wasn't God. He really wasn't virgin born. That's all heresy. And it filled the church, the first church. And it's the ploy the devil's human helpers use to deceive Christians. They're called enticing words in Scripture. enticing words are a little bit of truth surrounded by a pound of poison. Speaking of deceivers, in Romans 16:18, Paul writes, "For such persons do not serve our Lord God, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." That's what heresies do. They tend to discourage. They tend to take you off the narrow path that you're walking on. So Paul wrote our text as a way to inoculate the church against all the different doctrinal poisons that were being spread around in the church. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him." This, beloved, is the antidote that God gave the church to neutralize all the false doctrine that deceivers were bringing in. Let me give you a few. I dare say that from the day that letter was written to the Colossians to this very moment, this very instant, right now, in thousands or perhaps millions of so-called Christian churches right now, I dare say deceivers are still sowing heresy in the Christian church. For example, there are millions who believe in synergistic salvation. That is, God and man working together to save him. Where was I here? And how do they do that? They do it with a term called Arminianism. Arminianism states that you are a free soul, that you can claim that you go out and you look for God, and then God stirs your heart a little bit, and then you make the decision to go to heaven, not God. That's a heresy. That means that it isn't in the Bible. It isn't what Christ said. It isn't what the Bible teaches. Arminianism is just the tip of the iceberg, because there's a lot of other false heresies that come from that. The Bible makes it extremely clear in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that Arminianism, baptismal regeneration, where people say, well, you take a baby or an adult and you sprinkle them and say a prayer and their sins are forgiven, that's a heresy that has nothing to do with the blood of Christ, what we just celebrated at the Lord's table. If it was true, if you could take water and sprinkle it on a human being and wash away their sins, then Jesus Christ didn't have to step off his throne. He didn't have to be nailed to a cross. He didn't have to bleed. He didn't have to take on all the sins. We didn't need to have this table. It's a heresy. Speaking in tongues. There are millions of people who believe that once you claim Christ as your Savior, you must, if you are saved, speak in tongues. That's a heresy. It's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. Good works. There are others. Millions of people think they can work their way to heaven. It's a heresy. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't even work your way to hell. You go to heaven by accepting the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You go to hell by not receiving that sacrifice, by rejecting it. Simple. Meat and potatoes theology. Anything else is heresy. Let me tell you what God says about salvation. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And here it comes. "And this is not your own doing." You had nothing to do with it, he says. "It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a free gift. That's all that it is. That's the truth. That's the truth. And anything other than that is a heresy. There are also billions of professing Christians today who practice their faith under the law. I've worshipped with them. I've worshipped in a church that was biblically right on 80% of the time. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, after being there 2 years, they start talking about being under the law. It's impossible. You cannot have 1 foot in the Mosaic law and 1 foot in grace. You can't do that. You either have to have both feet in the law or you have to have both feet in grace. There's no exceptions. There's no neutral ground. It's one or the other. And we live in what's called the dispensation of grace. It's a time when God has shed his grace to the world, not just to a single group of people. We're not under the law. There are priests today, right now, this very instant, there are priests today in churches, so-called Christian churches, that are practicing blood sacrifices right now. Seems hard to believe, doesn't it? The term that the theological term that's used for that is transubstantiation. And what that means is when the priest holds up the wafer or the bread as we just celebrated, in that instant, they say that's the blood of Christ. That's the body of Christ. That is the actual physical body of Christ. And he is re-crucified right now. And you have to take him and you have to eat his body. And then after they eat the bread, they hold up the cup and they say this is his literal blood. And you have to drink that blood in order to be saved. That's a heresy. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Jesus died once. That's it. They even have crucifixes with the body of Christ hanging on it. Listen, if he ain't in the tomb, he certainly isn't on the cross. He's gone. He's gone home to pray for you. They practice dietary restrictions. They celebrate holy days. They pray to the dead. They practice self-denial and all types of traditions that are in direct contradiction to God's word. And don't take my word for it. Get a pencil and write this down. Look them up yourself. Colossians 2, 20 and 23. Hebrews 10, 10. And 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Just take a look at those verses and you will see that people who celebrate Christ under the law are heretics. Hard words, but true words. God's word is filled with scores of verses that condemn such doctrines. They condemn it. And what about the liberal world? I would be remiss if I didn't talk about the liberal church in Christendom. Listen, these are people that have churches, they have pews, they have pastors, they have a choir, they have Bibles, they have everything that you're looking at right here in this church. Except they don't have the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Many Bible-believing Protestant churches, these Protestant churches that once faithfully followed the Holy Scriptures, have in the last 100 years apostatized. They fell from grace. You're sitting in one right now. This church was established in 1795 by godly men. These men knew scriptures, they knew doctrines, they practiced them, they made sure that everybody in the church knew them and practiced them. But something happened about 100 years ago. Congregational churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, some Presbyterian churches, some Baptist churches, they've allowed liberalism to turn them into the synagogues of Satan. The great dragon has sown many damnable heresies into these churches. Want to know what a few of them are? You probably read about them in the news or saw them online. These churches practice same-sex marriage. They have no problem. They have no problem if a sodomite is a pastor. None whatsoever. Abortion rights. Some of these churches say a woman has a right. Some of these churches have women pastors in direct contradiction to what Paul told Timothy. Some of these churches practice ecumenicalism. They don't understand what separation is. Some of them even teach there is no eternal punishment. And to some, the Bible is just a reference book. It's not a book to live by. And some have even sown the idea that our Creator is a benign God who just sits up in heaven, reacting to what we do and winking at sin. And to be clear, these are just a few of the heresies that have invaded the 21st century church today. And to be clear, I'm not suggesting, by telling you this, I'm not suggesting we correct these heresies. That's not my point. Couldn't do it anyway. God has to do it, number one. And number two, these strongholds are so entrenched, I could preach in every one of those churches if God gave me the time and the ability to do it, and they still wouldn't change. I'm simply saying, if we don't want to end up, if the people here in Northfield, if the saints at the Northfield Bible Church don't want to end up like these apostate churches, we need to spiritually inoculate ourselves with the antidote Paul gives us in our text. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him, built up in him. Let me look at these. There's four things I want to look at in our text. I see four active ingredients in this antidote. Number one, you receive Christ. Number two, walk in him. Number three, rooted in him. And number four, built up in him. As you received Christ. I have heard people in my Christian walk, I have heard people come up and give me the greatest testimonies I'd ever heard. Actually, some testimonies were just so amazing. I just said, "Well, man, you know, maybe I'm not saved." These people have had these miraculous things happen, and I know they're true because other people have testified to it. Receiving Christ is a big deal. It's everything. But the word "received," let me just first of all say, expresses grace. When you came up to this, when you celebrated this table, you didn't bring knife, you didn't bring fork, you didn't bring bread, and you didn't bring anything. You just brought yourself. When you go up to Calvary and you received Christ, Sean, you didn't bring anything. You didn't bring anything except your sins. It's free. We need to understand the word "received" in that text means it's a gift from God. And I have a proof verse for it. Ephesians 1:5-6. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It's a gift. Ephesians 1:3 says he has blessed us in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. That's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't inherit it. You can't work for it. It's plainly put unmerited favor. Period. Now that being said, not everyone who receives Christ receives him in the same way. Many in Christendom only embrace the outward doctrines of Christ. For example, some receive Jesus Christ only in their minds. It's a head knowledge of Jesus. Yes, I know he was born. I believe he was born. I believe that he was the Son of God. I believe that he was virgin born. I believe that he was crucified, that he died. I believe all of that. I believe it. How do we know that's true? Because Judas Iscariot believed that. Demas believed that. And many apostates all believe that. How about the cults? Many Christians are really Christian cults. They all believe that too. Jesus spoke to people like that in Luke 6:46. This is what he told people that received him in their head. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?" And in Matthew 7:21, he promises, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but," that's that billy goat theology, "but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," they're the ones that are going to go there. Makes it clear, you accept Christ in your head, and that's it. You've received him outwardly only. Now, there are others who receive Jesus with only their hearts. I call those unsaved believers. That is, Christ is not in their, Christ may be in their heart, but their heart is a dead heart. It's not regenerated. They have a love, but what they love is not Christ. What they love is religion. The world is filled with people who love to go to church. They love to come to church and sit in pews. They like to stand up and sing. They like to pray. They like to give an offering. They love to do that. But these unsaved believers are not doers of the word at all. All they do is they celebrate religion. They celebrate the practice of religion. They can't live Christ-centered lives because their faith is not in God. It's in an outward practice of religion. It makes them feel good to go to church. Yes, I have to go to church. I'm there every Sunday, every Wednesday. I sit in my same pew. They claim that it makes them feel holy and it makes them feel righteous. They're in touch with God even, I've heard a few say. In many ways, I tell you, those people are like the Pharisees who worship the law instead of God. They worship their religion. They didn't worship Jehovah Elohim. And again, we'll go into the scriptures. Mark 7:6, Jesus teaches us what he thinks about those people that are called unsaved believers. Well did Isaiah prophesize of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. You can't come to church and sit in the pews and sing the songs and put your money in the tray. You can't do all of that, then walk out that door and go back to your old life. That's a heresy. And yet, billions of people who call themselves Christians do that. And Titus 1:16, Paul has this to say about those who love religion and not God. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. If you come to church because it's just a religious habit, my suggestion to you is stay in bed. You'll get more good out of an extra hour's sleep than you will coming to a church with a dead heart. Unless God is stirring your heart and calling you to himself, if you do this for year in and year out, you're better off in bed. Because you know the gospel. But if God is stirring your heart, then the only place you want to be is here. And that's the place you should be. And then there are those that receive Christ in an altogether different way. Those that are born again have more than an outward knowledge of Christ. They have an intimate knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. They know he was both man and God, just like the other group. They understand he was sent from heaven by his Father, again, like the other group. And they realize that he is their Redeemer, just like the unsaved believer, exactly the same. But here's where it separates. In addition to those things, these people also have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. That's where the rubber hits the road. A personal, intimate relationship with him. They talk with him every day. They worship him every day in their heart. They pray to him every day. They depend on him every day. They love him enough to even change their lives and live for him every day. That's the difference. And although believers can't see the imprint of the nails in his hands and feet, we can't physically see our Lord Jesus, we feel his presence, and I tell you, we experience the power that those imprints in his hands and feet made. We feel the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our own lives. How do we know that's true? Because all of you here that know Christ are new creatures. The old man is dead. All things have become new. You have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in you. Although you don't see him hanging, you never saw him hanging on the cross, you never saw the imprint of his nails, you feel his presence. You know he's in you. And how do you know that? Because every single time you stray away from doctrines, you hear this. What are you doing? Inside of you. That's the difference between an unsaved believer and a true born-again Christian. The intimate relationship with Christ is everything. Let me ask you this as just a question. Imagine dating a girl or dating a man, and you date that person, and your conversations are few and far between, and you see them occasionally, and there's nothing romantic about your relationship. There's nothing you don't have intimate talks or anything like that. How long is that marriage going to last? I dare say you don't even have a marriage. What you have is you have somebody you can talk to, period. You have Christ. You have to have that personal relationship with him. That's why in this church, this Bible is preached all the time, because it's something you have to apply to your life. It's something that you have to do. James calls it doing. And the only way you can do that, the only way you can do the Bible, if you will, the only way you can do that is to love God enough to have a personal relationship with him. And if you're born again, he says in Romans, I have shed, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. That means you have unconditional love in your heart, and you have the ability to have that personal relationship, and the unsaved believer does not. So the question begs, if you have the love, if you have a Savior, the question that I have for you is how are you exercising that relationship? Is it a close relationship? Is it a relationship that's growing and being built up? That's the question you should really ask yourself. And I dare say you should ask that question every day. You see, beloved, receiving Jesus Christ is more than an outward experience. It's a personal relationship that energizes and guides a saint every single day of their life. In trusting, loving, and looking for him, and waiting for him, for the one you love, is the one thing that is above all things, or should be above all things in your life. I talked to a sister this morning, told me her plate is so full she could barely manage it. And she was right. But the one thing she has to do, that she has to understand, that as heavy as that plate is and as big as that plate is, she's going to have to dump some of the things on the side and make room for that relationship, because everything on that plate and how those things turn out is determined by her relationship with her God. And that's true of each and every one of us. We should never have so much on our plate that God is secondary to anything. And most importantly, the interaction between man and God is the difference between eternal life in paradise or being thrown into the lake of fire. I hate to put it so bluntly, but that's the truth of it. It's meat and potatoes. It's that simple. If you don't have a love of God and you're not going to live your life for God, if that's you, if I'm speaking to somebody and that's in their heart, you're just wasting your time. Because when the judgment day comes, you can't hide your emotions from God. He knows you. He knew you before the worlds were formed. And what ends up happening is you stand before him and he'll say, "Depart from me." Or if you do know him and you have that relationship, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world." It's simple. It really is simple. It's about the relationship you have with Christ. That's the most personal thing. I want to tell you, it's interesting to note, you know, people think, "Oh man, a relationship. I have trouble with people relationships. How am I going to have a relationship with God?" It's true. We're not good at relationships. We're not good at loving. We're not. But we can be if we get rid of the things that prohibit us from doing it. The only one that stops you from loving Christ the way you would like to love Christ is you. It's not him. It's you. You have to get rid of that. You have to throw it away. You have to say, "I'm going to take the time. I love him. He's mine. I know he's mine because I feel his life within me. So I'm going to take the time and I'm going to empty my plate and I'm going to start fresh. I'm going to get, it's like going to a buffet. I had enough of that stuff. Now I want to go for the good stuff. I'm going to get a fresh plate and I'm going to fill it with God. That's what you have to do. It's that simple. Or not. Second ingredient our text speaks of is to walk with Jesus. This is all about that relationship. There are three things suggested by the word walk. I find the word continuance, the word progress and activity. Continuance, if you've trusted in Christ to bring you to heaven, if you're trusting in Jesus to take you to heaven, then why in the world would you stop walking with him? He put you on the path. Why would you stop walking with him? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got to walk with him. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, shouldn't you also walk with your master? John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And if you have spiritually died and resurrected with Christ, shouldn't you walk this world as a new creature with the Lord? Shouldn't we do that? Romans 6:4 reminds us, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism in a death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. I had a conversation with somebody recently about that. They said, well, I'm having trouble with this, that, and the other. I said, why are you having trouble? You're a new creature. You shouldn't have any trouble at all. You have that resurrection power. God gave it to you. The only problems people have, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, because I love you, but most of all because it's the truth. All the problems you have with God come from you. Has nothing to do with God. It comes from you. It comes from pride. It comes from not wanting. It comes from not submitting. It's all from you. And he's sitting in heaven, long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering, waiting for us to get over ourselves and to love him and submit to him the way he would have us do it. Progress is another thing I'm walking. It means going forward. It means I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. It means study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And it means grow in grace, and here it comes, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the knowledge book. You need it. You need to be in it all the time. You know why I gave you all these verses? You know why every single Sunday I load you with 20 or more verses? Because I never want you to think this is my opinion. This is what God is telling you. And all I'm doing is presenting it as his servant. That's it. And lastly, the walking with Jesus also suggests activity. All believers, whether you like this or not, I remember, how many people here are in the military? Okay, very few of us. All right, let me tell you a little story about the military. You're on duty 24-7. I know there's police officers here. You guys were on duty 24-7. And in the military, you're on duty 24-7. And I tell you as a saint, you are on active duty 24-7. 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You never get a leave. You never get a vacation. You're always on duty. You know why? Because as a saint, you have to fight every day. You have to fight every day. And every fight that you get in with the devil, every fight that you get in with the world, every fight that you get in with the old man or the old woman, every fight that you fight, when it's done, you will have the victory. Once you claim that victory, you move forward. That's called progress. That's walking with Christ. That's the whole purpose of being sanctified. To get closer to Christ. It means that the closer you get to Christ, the more faith you have, the better your relationship is, and the greater the blessings that God pours into your life. It also suggests activity, the word walking. It talks about some of the things we do. The Bible tells us we're to look for needs within the church, comfort the afflicted, visit the imprisoned, feed the poor, teach and disciple new Christians, help the needy, be a blessing to everyone, shine your light into a dark world, serve in the church. The activity list of saints is endless. That's why you're on duty 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 a year. Because there's so much to do and so little time to do it. And so what do people do? Christians, many of them will take their plate and they put everything about them in the middle and they put all the around the fringes, the thing about God and their personal relationship. How do you think that's going to work out when you get to heaven? And now's the time to think about that. Now's the time. You don't want to get up there and all of a sudden as you see the Lord, the smoke filling the temple and you see the Lord Jesus coming, you don't want to say to yourself, oh boy. You want to do that today. You want to remember that today. You're on active duty. And I would also add that walking with Jesus is a lifetime commitment. When I signed up for the Navy in 1964, I signed up for 4 years. Actually, 3 years, 11 months, and 27 days. It was close enough to four that I called it four. And that commitment was done, I was done. I was no longer on active duty. If as a Christian, your commitment to Christ is a lifetime commitment because walking with Jesus has eternal consequences. And he wants you to be ready for those eternal consequences. He wants you to have the rewards. He wants you to fill that fruit basket that he's given you for his Father. And the only place you can do it is right here, right now. None of us here know if we've got more than the next 2 seconds left. So our time is limited. We need to do something with it. And the third ingredient Paul tells us about is to be rooted in Christ. That means to be grafted into Christ. We are grafted. When God sealed us with his Holy Spirit, we were rooted. He tells us that because metaphorically speaking, what is a root? It's the thing that feeds the plant. If you're rooted in Christ, then you have the Savior feeding you and nourishing you and building you up. But not everybody is rooted in Christ. Some people are rooted in the world. Some people are rooted in the little kingdom of I. And yet others are rooted in bitterness. The Bible says there are some who are rooted in money or the love of money, which is the root of all evil. They're rooted in flesh. They're rooted in pride, just to mention a few. You're rooted into something or someone. And if it's not Christ, then there's a problem. There's a serious problem, and you may not see it now, but it's coming. Paul's point is that the power and source of nourishment for every single believer should only be the Lord Jesus Christ. You should only be rooted in him, and that's why he should be the central point in your life, because if you're rooted in him, then you don't have to worry about doctrines coming into this church that are heresies. You'll know the truth, and that truth will be in your heart, and you'll be able to contend for the truth because we're called to contend for the truth. All of us are. Not just the pastor, all of us, to contend for the truth. Jesus says in John 15:5, he uses the metaphor to give the metaphor of a vine to show the same thing. He says, "I am the vine; you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And Paul writes in Romans 11:18, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Being rooted in Christ also gives the idea of being biblically literate, spiritually enlightened, strong in the faith, and committed to Christ. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this. Everything I just told you is in the Bible. You've probably read it or you know it. That's head knowledge. And you take that head knowledge and you add it, say, yeah, I love Christ. I love what he's done for me. I love how he's changed my life. That's good. Now you got heart knowledge. If you only have two, You need another one. You need to take what you know and you need to apply it to your life. You need to step out those doors when you leave here today. And every day of your life, you need to celebrate that communion. And you need to take everything that you've read here and you need to apply it. You need to press it onto your heart. You need to use it. You're never going to need it in heaven. This Bible will do you no good in heaven. It's made for earth only. Somebody has used the acronym BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And it is. You need it now. If you learn anything from this pastor, learn this. God doesn't mince words. He's not a benign old man sitting up there. Every time he looks over at his son, he does, metaphorically speaking, see those nail prints that were for you, June, you, Zach, and Thirza. He knows what he did because he was the one that unleashed his wrath upon his son for all his people. He doesn't take it as something, well, you know, Jesus was a little busy. That's not how he looks at it. You need to understand that fearing God is a big deal. You need to understand that God is not a benign old man in heaven, and he will put things in your life you won't like if you neglect your responsibility, your duty. And the way that you overcome all of that is you just make the decision one day and you just follow through with it. Maybe it's today. One or two of you will do that. I pray it is. And as far as the false doctrine and the heresies, the antidote that we have in that text. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ, as each and every one of you here has received the Lord Jesus Christ and have been rooted in him and have been built up in him, practice it. And I guarantee you no doctrine will enter your life. And I can assure you no false doctrine is coming into this church. But in your church, because each and every one of you are the temple of God, and you go out there, there are people out there that are going to be deceivers. There are people out there that are going to try to give you doctrines that are false. Some of you I've spoken to, people have done that. Churches have done that to them. Don't let it happen. Anything bad that happens to you, I tell you this, is never on God. It's always on us. Take that home with you this afternoon and ask yourself, how's my relationship with my Father in heaven? Every time he looks over at his son, sees those nail prints, he knows that I was part of that problem that he solved through the blood of his only begotten son. Ask yourself that. If you're sitting here or listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. You need to do something about that. If you feel this message has stirred your heart to get to know more about God, or you're listening to a bunch of heresies, false doctrines, then here's what you do. You get down on your knees, you submit, and you pray and ask God to save you. And mean it. Don't just say it. Then grab a hold of his word, open the book of John, start reading chapters 14, 15, and 16, and 17, and put your name in there. And then try to live your life that way. And you'll know. God will see to it that you'll know. May God grant us the wisdom to know that he loves us that much and he wants us to love him as much as he loves us. May he grant us that. Let's pray. Father, your word is so specific. It really is meat and potatoes. It's so simple. I pray, Lord, that you would make us doers of the word. I pray, Lord, you would inoculate us with our text and with your word so that we might be able to contend for our faith against all the false doctrines that are invading the 21st century church. Pray, Lord, that you would just continue to keep the little church here in Northfield up on a hill, that you would keep us, Lord, doctrinally sound. We beg you for that. Because without good doctrine, we have nothing. We ask it in Christ's name and as always for your glory. Amen.